You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so this month we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, the Holy Spirit's work. What is the Holy Spirit doing? What does the Scripture teach about the Holy Spirit? And if you remember last week, we started by saying, well, what does Jesus have to say about the Spirit? We said a few things that in Jesus, when we looked at him, what Jesus taught in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus refers to the Spirit as the Paraclete, we said in the Greek, which is translated the helper, the counselor, the advocate. And we said that the Paraclete that Jesus says, I will send, will do a few things. We said specifically that the Spirit will come and would teach us all things. The Spirit would come and remind us of what Jesus had already said. The Spirit would come to judge the world, to say, look, you've got it wrong about what's wrong with the world. Would judge the world about righteousness, saying, you've got it wrong about what's right with the world, that the only right thing is Christ. That the Spirit would come and remind us who Christ is, and remind the world who really wins. He said, the Spirit would convict the world about judgment. And then finally, we said that the Spirit would guide us into truth. That is, to guide us back to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Today, we're going to look at another passage that speaks about the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, this is the central passage for Christians and for the church about what the Spirit's role is and what is the Spirit doing. It's oftentimes referred to as the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2. So, if you will, let's turn there together to the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 1. The book of Acts is often referred to as the gospel of the church. We have the four gospels that we know about. They are all referred to as the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew, the gospel of Jesus according to Mark, the gospel of Jesus according to Luke, to John. Oftentimes the book of Acts is referred to as the gospel of the church. Acts is the second volume in a series by the writer Luke. We have the gospel of Jesus according to Luke. Acts is also written by Luke. It's kind of like volume 2. This is volume 1 of the gospel, volume 2, the book of Acts. That's why it begins in Acts chapter 1. He writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. So when they're starting out here in Acts chapter 1, he's saying, look, I've already begun. I'm picking up where we left off. So he's picking up at the end of Luke's gospel. He says, I've already dealt with all the things Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brother. So just put this in context. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. The disciples buried Jesus. 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected. He appears to the disciples. And now, according to the book of Acts here, as we read, it says that he was with the disciples for 40 days. He walked with 40 days after his resurrection. Jesus continues to walk with the disciples. He continues to teach them things about the kingdom, it says. And in the scripture we read there to kind of get us ready, he says this. He says, just wait, for you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. You are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this should not surprise us if we had actually read all of Luke's gospel first, like volume one. If we've read all of Luke's gospel, which I think a lot of us have, I encourage you to go back and read Luke's gospel again and think about and take notice of how many times the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is referenced in Luke's gospel. It's more than any other gospel. It's more than 30 times that in Jesus' ministry, the reference to the Holy Spirit is at work. But Jesus says, don't go anywhere. He says, stay right here. Wait here until you receive the Spirit. If you remember, he's telling them, wait in Jerusalem. If you remember that in this mindset up to this point, the temple, Jerusalem, is the holiest site. This is the residence of God in the Jewish understanding that this is where God lives. And even though Jesus has died and the curtain has been torn in two, and they haven't quite fully realized what this means yet. But Jesus says, stay here in Jerusalem. Wait for me in this holy place. Wait for the Holy Spirit, because when the Spirit comes, you're going to receive power. You're going to receive power, a power that's going to enable you to be my witnesses all over the world, all over the whole world. So what do the disciples do? They hold a prayer meeting. They gather together in Jerusalem. It's not just the 12 or the 11, because they've lost Judas Iscariot, but it's not just those 11 that are there. It's them plus others. There were unnamed women that were with them. There was Mary. There were Jesus' brothers, and they were all gathered in the upper room for 10 days in this prayer meeting. How do we know it was 10 days? I'm glad you asked. Because it says in verse 3, it says that Jesus walked with them for 40 days, and it says he was taken up. Then the next reference it gives is Pentecost, which is where we're going to read in just a moment, chapter 2, verse 1. Pentecost means the 50th day. So the 50th day after Passover. That's what this is celebrating. So Jesus rises on the day, Sunday after Passover. 40 days later, he goes into heaven. They're in the upper room for 10 days, 40 plus 10 for our math majors. Equals 50. All right. Daniel got that one. Thanks, Daniel. Just joking. Let's continue on, since that leads us right into chapter 2, verse 1, our scripture for today. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked, saying, they are drunk with new wine. I'm going to stop there and say, let's break down a couple of terms. Let's look at this and let's break this down just a little bit so we understand what's going on. Pentecost, we said already that it means the 50th day. So it's celebrated 50 days after the first harvested sheaf of barley is presented in the temple. So the first sheaf of barley that's harvested out of the field and is brought to the temple. It's brought the Sunday after Passover, so the day after Passover. And they bring it in a celebration. So then there's 50 days later, it's the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. Just think about this. Let this sit in for a second. The first fruits of the harvest. It's known as the Feast of Weeks for the Jews. Now, additionally, in addition to being this Feast of Weeks, this celebration of the first fruits of the harvest, Pentecost was remembered and celebrated as the time that they remembered Moses going up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. When they were doing the math, they said, we think that was about the time of Pentecost that this happened for Moses. So during this time, this Feast of Weeks is also a remembrance of when God appeared to Moses up on Mount Sinai, when the cloud came down and covered the mountain, and God spoke out of the cloud as though his voice were thunder, and gave to Moses these Ten Commandments, and actually gave Moses the law that we understand. So all of this is going on. All of this is kind of in the memory or in the minds of the people of this celebration or this gathering at Pentecost. This idea of the first fruits of the harvest, this idea of remembering God giving Moses the law. Second, there's another term here that we need to be aware of, and we've talked about it before, but the term Spirit. When it says that the Holy Spirit was given, or the Holy Spirit came, in Greek the word is pneuma. We translate it as spirit, but it means more than just spirit, or it could mean other things. It could mean breath. So this idea of spirit, also this idea of breath, this idea of wind, that it's also translated sometimes as breath or wind or spirit. Therefore, it's understood that the Spirit is the very breath that animates us. The Spirit is the very breath that gives us life. So, put all of that in context. The disciples have seen the risen Jesus, the first fruits of the coming resurrection. They are gathered in this upper room to receive God's promise. What is God's promise? The Spirit, breath, wind. They pray right up until the day that the feast of the first fruits begins. The same festival where they were remembering the law given through Moses. The law, the way that they understood, how do we relate to God? It's through the law. They're remembering all of this. And at that time, this great and mighty wind from heaven fills the room. This Spirit from heaven comes, begins to rest on each one of the individuals. Now, I remember years ago, the first time I went to Chicago was in high school and playing with a band group. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Chicago, the Windy City, right? But in Chicago, most of the time when you're walking downtown, almost all of the buildings have revolving doors. Because if you were to try to push a regular hinge door open, the wind is so strong it would potentially rip the door off its hinges. So they have revolving doors so that, you know, you can get in and out of without the door blowing up. But I remember going out, and it was in January when we went, and bundled up, you know, long coats, scarf, hat, gloves, boots, and I just remember going, golly, this is freezing. This is ridiculous. It was so cold. A couple of years after that, my dad and I were taking a trip up north again, and we went to Wisconsin. And I remember it was driving into Milwaukee, and we passed by this bank, and it said on the little marquee outside, -1 degrees. And I was thinking, well, that's pretty cold, you know. So then we drive up to the highest hill overlooking Milwaukee. There's a monastery on top of the hill. And I remember opening the door of the SUV, and the wind almost ripped the door off the car. I had to hold onto it, and it pulled me out of the car because it was blowing so strong. And I just remember kind of walking into the monastery this way, you know, leaned over trying to keep upright. It was cold. And it was windy, and it was about to just knock you over. Has anybody here ever been in a tornado? Hurricane? Yeah, a few folks have been around, right? I have a feeling that this is kind of what it was like for the disciples in the upper room, that they're gathered there together, that this wind comes in, and it's something that they don't have control over. It's something that just is completely overwhelming, that they're just caught up within it. And they were literally blown over by it. That's what's going on as these disciples gather together lifting their hearts and their voices in prayer, that this wind comes in. But not only the wind, that these tongues of fire, crazy picture, these tongues of fire come down and they rest on the disciples. And if you remember back to the John the Baptist, he gives this prophecy when he sees Jesus. He says, hey, look, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, but he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. That's in Luke's gospel. So these tongues of fire come and they rest on those that are gathered, the men and the women, and they begin to speak and they begin to preach. But an interesting thing happens when they start speaking and they start preaching, because there's people in Jerusalem that are gathered from all over the world, and they're all here in the same place at the same time for the Feast of Weeks, and they start listening to these followers of Jesus, but they can understand them in their own language, telling about these mighty works of God. Now, I need to pause here for a second to say that I think what's going on here is not the same thing that many people experience in charismatic churches today. I think it's different. Because oftentimes if you go to two churches where there is praying or speaking in tongues, usually it's an ecstatic speech. It's not something somebody has control over. It's something that comes on them. And when Paul talks about the gift of tongues in this sense, in his writings, and we're going to talk about that next week, so if you have questions on that, we're going to talk a little bit about that next week. But when Paul talks about this, he always stresses the importance of having an interpreter. He's saying that someone will speak in these spiritual tongues, but they're... if someone is to do that, there's to be someone else who has a gift of interpretation who will then bring that interpretation to the community. But what's going on here is that the believers that have received the Spirit, that have this tongue of fire upon them, start speaking in their own language. But everybody else around them hears in their language. That's a different thing. It's the Tower of Babel reversed, right? If you think back to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, that people were gathered together and they said, we can build this tower to God. We can build our way up to heaven. And God says, no, 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 no. We're not going to have that. So he confuses their language. So these people try to come together in one thing, and God scattered them and confused them. Okay, here's an example of people from all over the world, of all of these various languages coming together, and God bringing unity. And God saying, I'm going to allow you to all understand, to unite yourself together, to draw together this new thing that God is birthing, his church. His church. Now, I wish we had a time to do a very in-depth Bible study of the Spirit in Acts. I wish we did, because there's so much to see, because it's like the Spirit just gets unleashed in the church. It's exciting. It's very cool. But for today, I'm just going to have to give you a quick summary. A few things that the Spirit happens, that happens through the Spirit in the church. The believers begin to preach boldly. Example after example after example. You see, chapter 2, Peter, we didn't get to it, the rest of this chapter, is Peter's sermon. He just starts speaking, and he has this bold proclamation of the gospel of who Jesus is. We see Peter and John in chapter 4, they're hauled before the authorities, and they speak boldly, preach boldly. Stephen's sermon in chapter 7 of Acts, they're going to stone him, and they do stone him, but he speaks boldly about who Christ is. We see Philip in chapter 8 speaking to the Samaritans, speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, again, boldly proclaiming the gospel. In chapters 10 and 11, Peter again speaking to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, going and boldly proclaiming the gospel. Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas and on and on and on. These men that are given this boldness because of the Spirit to preach the gospel. The second thing is this: the Spirit comes, and when the Spirit is unleashed on the church, the Spirit unites the community together. They begin living radically. They begin sharing everything that they have. They begin putting it all, say, no, I don't even have to have my own house. I don't have to have let's just share together. If I've got two and you need one, here, just take it. They begin this radical community of sharing. There's many signs and wonders. There's time after time of healing and sign, to the point that Peter, there's a story that even Peter's shadow, when it falls on somebody, they get healed. Remember, Jesus says, you will do even greater things than I? I mean, this is what's going on when the Spirit gets unleashed in the church. These healings over and over again. Some are even led to the point of boldness in their faith, to the point of persecution and martyrdom, of being killed for their faith. But when the Spirit gets unleashed on the church, the door is opened for those who are outside of the community to become insiders, for those who don't fit anymore. The Samaritans, who were the outsiders, they become insiders. The Gentiles, who they're not part of God's people, all of a sudden, no, they now have the Spirit, because the Spirit comes and it redefines what it means to be the people of God. Before, it was, okay, well, we're going to live in obedience to the law. We're going to live in obedience to the letter of the law, exactly. And now, Paul sees it, and Peter begins to see it, that God is redefining what it means to be the people of God. It's not that you keep exactly here this legal religiosity. He's saying, do you have the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit in your life animating you? Is the Spirit working? Is the Spirit drawing you? And those distinctions that exist before, they don't exist anymore. I think it would be fair to say that Pentecost changes everything for the church. Or even better, the Spirit changes everything. The Spirit rocks their world to their very foundation. Now, it's fun to talk about this. It's fun to get up here and to talk about the sheer power of the Spirit. To be able to stand back and just say, wow, that is awesome. That is so cool. But the reality is, most of us, we don't really want that to happen here. Now I know some of you are going, yes, we do. Yes, we do. We want that. But let me ask you, are you praying for that? Are you praying for that? Are you on your knees daily asking God to pour out His Spirit on this community? Because I'm afraid what happens more often is that we do this. We sit down together and we make a plan. This is what we should be doing, God. This is what we should be doing. This is the ministries we have. These are the events that we're planning. This is our budget, God. This is what we can afford because we want to be good stewards. And this is the resources we have. These are the people we have. And this is the facilities we have. This is the gifts and abilities. And we come with that little bit to God and say, would you please bless this, God? Would you please let your Spirit use this? We say, God, this is all we have, a few uneducated disciples with no resources and a leader that's left us and we can't see him anymore. Maybe you can do something with it. No. That's not what the disciples do. They come to Jesus or they come to God and they pray for 10 straight days. What do? They say, give us your Spirit. You promised us. Jesus said, you promised us your Spirit. God, give it to us. They didn't know what it looked like. They didn't know. They weren't going to be able to control it. They couldn't control it. In fact, I bet when they experienced the Spirit, it scared the you-know-what out of them. Right? From the time that Michelle and I started dating, we knew that we wanted to adopt. That was something that's been on our hearts. We knew that we took seriously this idea of James 1:27 that says, pure religion is this, that you look after widows and orphans. And that was something that was on our hearts. And we just, the door had not been opened and still has not to this day for us to adopt. But Michelle started noticing that there was a group of people in our church where we were serving previously that had similar passions, that knew that there was something going on, that God was doing something, but she didn't know what. So she started to gather some of these people together, especially the women, to try to see what is God doing and what should we do about it? Now, what they could have done is they could have come up with a plan and say, here's this thing, here's this need, let's plan a ministry, let's organize some things around it, and they could have had something going in just, a matter of a month or so. But they didn't do that. For 1 year, this group of people gathered together and they prayed. They prayed. They studied the scriptures together and they prayed. They said, God, what do you want here? What do you want to do here? Some of the husbands looked at kind of these ladies and said, when are you going to do something? You just keep getting together and praying, and you just keep getting together. When are you going to do something? But they waited, and they prayed, and they allowed God to give them a vision. they allowed the Holy Spirit to do something that was much bigger than they were planning. And I can tell you today, 3 years later, that Seeds of Hope is now its own 501c3 nonprofit. That it outgrew Quaker Gap, the church where we were serving. It outgrew the couple of churches that were partnering with it, to now it's more than 15 churches that are partnering together to impact Stokes County and Forsyth County. And now every year, Seeds of Hope has an annual day camp that they do for kids in foster care, kids that have been adopted, kids that are in the system, so that they have a chance to hear the gospel, to experience the love of Jesus Christ firsthand. And there's event after event after event, and thing after thing after thing that I could tell you about that. But the point that I'm making is this ministry exploded because they waited. They waited on the Holy Spirit and they prayed fervently, saying, Spirit, you blow, you animate, you lead, you give us a vision. C.S. Lewis has this wonderful story that some of you have heard before, but story of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. They're talking about when the Pevensey kids are gathered with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they first hear about the person of Aslan in the story. Now, Aslan is, in essence, is kind of a Christ figure, a God figure in this story, and he's a lion. He's the king of the whole land. And so they're talking around dinner, and Susan asks, she says, who is Aslan? Aslan, said Mr. Beaver, why, don't you know he's the king? He's the lord of the whole wood. And he goes on, and Lucy asks, is he a man? Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver, certainly not. I tell you that he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Lucy asks, is he safe? He says, we're going to see him. She says, is he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what we're telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Is the Spirit safe, folks? No, of course the Spirit isn't safe. The Spirit is ready to come and to rock things, to shake things down to the core, to say, I'm going to do something that you can't control and is out of your grasp. And when you come and you try to control it, it's just going to get away from you. No, the Spirit is not safe. But he's good. He's good. The Spirit comes not to harm. The Spirit comes to bring God's work among us. The Spirit comes to say, your tent's too small. You got to make it bigger. Your vision is too small. You got to make it bigger. Your ideas are too small. Your little budget is too small. I've got bigger plans for you, says the Spirit. So the question is this, do you want the Spirit to blow in this place? Do you want something so big that it can only be explained as a movement of God? Are you willing to let go of control to have it? Are you willing to be blown literally out of your comfort zone? If so, join me in prayer for that exact thing. I want to encourage you this week, 7 days of prayer from this Sunday to next Sunday, to be on our knees daily. To be on our knees daily, multiple times a day, saying, Spirit, do something here. Blow here. Give us your vision for this place, not our vision. Give us your plans for this community, for this people, not our plans. Because 1 week from today, there's going to be a meeting of our leadership, and we're going to begin talking about that. I already began to ask some of them, what is your dream for Ecclesia? What is your dream for this community? What do you sense that the Spirit is doing? How has the Spirit gifted us to impact our community? What is the Spirit doing? I want to ask you to pray with us for the next week, that God will give us a clear sense of that vision, that God will give us a clear sense of what God wants to do with this church, the God-sized vision for this church. I want to invite you to pray with me that I think as the disciples were praying, this is my paraphrase, but that God will pour it out. Not just a drop in the bucket. Not just a, we don't want just a drop of God. No, pour it out, God. We are ready. Empty out your spirit. Open up the heavens and let us see your glory. We don't want to have control over this thing anymore. We don't want to just get by anymore. We don't want to just kind of limp along week after week and say, well, it was good. I'm glad we get. No, God, we don't want that. We want your spirit unleashed in us. Unleashed in our community, doing something so big that it's out of our control. That we're going to have to just hustle to keep up. That's what we want. And I want to ask you if you will pray with me for that. That you will pray with me. And that as our leadership gathers together 1 week from today, that the Spirit will do something mighty. The Spirit will do something that bigger, more exciting, more ambitious than we could ever imagine on our own. Let's begin praying now, if you will. Bow with me. Father, we want what you want for us. God, I'm tired of my own life, of coming to you with my own strength and my own gifts and my own abilities and asking you to bless them because you have it all. It's all yours. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You have created this world. You have power beyond our imagination. And we know, as we talked about last week, that we know the end of the story, Lord. We know that you are victorious, that Jesus Christ was just the first fruits of the resurrection that you are bringing. So, Father, we pray, bring us resurrection in this community. Help us to experience your Spirit blowing through this place with a fresh wind and a fresh fire, a fresh excitement, a fresh passion for you, a fresh worship where your Spirit is unleashed through us. Give us a consuming desire to seek you and you alone. Father, you want to do something great in this community to impact this world, to impact this place that you have placed us. So God, we stand with our hands open. As the song we sang earlier, we empty ourselves of all those plans. We empty ourselves of all those things that we bring to you. All of those things that we hold on to. All of those traditions. All of those ideas that we would like to see. We put them down and we come to you empty saying, Father, give us your vision. Give us your spirit. Give us your desire. Give us your dream for us. Father, I pray that you would help us this week to be people that will seek after you each day, that we will bathe this church leadership in prayer, that you will anoint them, that they will have ears to hear your Spirit, that their hearts and minds would be open to receive that vision, and they would have the boldness of Peter and the boldness of Paul to say, I think this is what God is doing. Let's go. I think this is where God is moving. Give us that unity of vision. Unite our hearts as a leadership together, Lord, that we can discern where you're going. And give us the passion and courage to say yes, even if it seems crazy. Father, we know that there will be those in the world that will look at us and say, they're drunk, Lord. Let us say, absolutely. We're drunk on your Spirit that is drawing us closer, that is filling us, that is intoxicating us with you. Father, we wait. We wait. We wait and ask you to move. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in the wonderful, redeeming name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit that has already been given to us as a seal, is working in us to draw us close to you, to make us into the image of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in that power, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and has already won the victory for us. Amen.